Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We read today from Luke chapter 24, and we'll be there in just a moment, so if you still have that open, you're fine. If not, go ahead and find Luke chapter 24, and we'll pick up there in a moment. But you know, what would it be to know the power of His resurrection? A few weeks ago, we focused on John chapter 14, where Jesus made a promise. He said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus promised, he said, if someone will love me, I will manifest myself to him. I will show myself. I will reveal myself to him. We were thinking about the resurrection and how great it was that Christ rose from the dead. Can you imagine what it would be like to be one of those first people to whom Christ revealed himself in resurrection power? 2 weeks ago, just before Easter, we looked at Mary Magdalene. And the Lord revealed himself to her first in resurrection power because she had a fervent love. Remember, she had sacrifice. She was willing to break that alabaster box of precious ointment and anoint the feet of Jesus. And her fervent love was shown by her sacrifice. It was then shown by her service. She was willing to follow Christ and the disciples and minister unto them and willing to put her rest of her life on hold and just serve the Lord. It was shown by service. Her love was shown by her search. She went early down to the tomb before anybody else had even woken up. She wanted to find the Lord Jesus Christ. It's shown by her separation when the body's not there and everybody else goes away. She stays there at the sepulcher, and her separation shows her fervent love. And that's when Christ revealed himself to her. Remember that? He talks to her. And she thinks he's the gardener, the guy who takes care, you know, mows the grass there at the at the tombs, or trims the bushes, or whatever. And then all of a sudden, he calls her name. He says, Mary. And she realizes it's Christ. And she sees the resurrected Christ. After that, it's shown by her speech. She goes and tells everyone about the resurrected Christ. And her fervent love is shown by her speech. Folks, I'm convinced if we'll have a fervent love, then Christ will reveal himself to us and through our lives in resurrection power. Now we come to Luke chapter 24, and here we see another set of disciples to whom the Lord reveals himself in resurrection power. Now, Brother Annis read the story for us. Jesus walked and talked with them on the road as they were traveling to this town called Emmaus. We call these guys the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We don't know what their names were. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus chose not to reveal himself in resurrection power to them right away. They're talking to him. They don't know it's him. And in the story, they express sorrow. They talk as if someone had stolen the body away. And the Lord rebukes them. They don't know it's the Lord yet, but he rebukes them and he says, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he goes through a bunch of the Old Testament, and he explains to these disciples how that the Messiah was going to come, but then he was going to be killed. He was going to die on the cross. He was going to be crucified. And he uses the Old Testament prophecies to explain this to those two. They still don't understand it's him, but their hearts are being pricked by the things they're hearing from the Word of God. Now let's pick up the narrative then in verse 28 once again. Luke chapter 24 and verse 28. They drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So here they're arriving at the village where they want to stay, and Jesus is acting like he's going to keep going. Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. So they constrain him to stay by saying, "Abide with us." Now, who are they saying that to? The Lord Jesus. They didn't know it was the Lord Jesus yet, but they were talking to Jesus. Now, what do we call it nowadays when we talk to Jesus? What do we call that? We call it prayer. And I believe that what we can learn from this passage is that these folks had the Lord stay with them, and we'll see later He reveals Himself to them in resurrection power, because they constrained Him to stay with the prayer, "Abide with us." They had constraining prayer. Last time we saw that the Lord reveals Himself in resurrection power to those who have fervent love. Today we're going to learn that He reveals Himself in resurrection power to those who have what I'm going to call constraining prayer. Constraining prayer. They said, "Lord, abide with us. Abide with us." Now, the night before Jesus died, He had given special meaning to that word abide. Remember that? He said, "If ye abide in me, and I abide in you, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." He used that word abide over and over again that night in the upper room before He went to the cross. What does that word abide mean? Well, perhaps you live in a home that you've purchased. How many have purchased their own home, or you are purchasing it? Okay. How many are like me, you're in a rented place? Okay, rented place, all right? We have a place, most of us have a place that we live, all right? Maybe someone's homeless today, but most of us have a place that we live, and you could say that is your abode, because you abide there, you live there. So the word abide means live, or it means stay, live or stay. And so when they talk to Jesus here, they said, "Abide with us, stay with us, live with us for a while longer, let us know you a little bit better." They were amazed at this man. They didn't know it was Jesus, but He had talked to them out of the Old Testament Scriptures and taken them through so much of the Scripture, they knew there was something special about Him. And so they say, "Abide with us." Look at verse 30. "It came to pass, as He sat at meat with them," that means they were sitting down to eat some supper, "He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." So when they sat down to eat, He took the bread and He blessed it. He prayed. He said, "You know, Father, we ask Your blessing upon this bread. We thank You for providing for us." He prayed. He said, as we call it, grace. He said, "Grace for the food." And He broke that bread and then He gave it to them. When He did that, verse 31, "Their eyes were opened and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight." So when He broke the bread, they recognized Him. Why? Because remember, He had just done that the night before His crucifixion. When He was talking about abide and abiding in Him, they had what we call the Lord's Supper there, and He broke the bread and He distributed it to the disciples. And so here He's sitting there at meat, and as He breaks the bread, now we see. See, their eyes were held before. The Lord did not want to reveal Himself to them just yet. But when He broke that bread and He began to distribute it, that's Him. That's Christ. Remember, He said up in the room a couple days before, He had said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you." And then He died on the cross. Now it's starting to make sense. And this is Him. He's alive again. We thought He was dead, but look, He's alive again. And we've seen Him. And He reveals Himself to them in resurrection power. And then He vanishes from their sight. We know that this resurrected body had some special powers. Yes, it was still a physical body. It wasn't a ghost, because He wouldn't have been eating bread with them. Okay? It wasn't a ghost, but it was a special body that had been changed when He rose again from the dead. And now He had that new, incorruptible body that will not decay and cannot decay. The same kind of incorruptible body that we'll have one day when the Lord raises us as well. But you know, why did they get to see the Lord in resurrection power? Because when they were on the road and they were about to go in and He was going to go further, they constrained Him to stay. They said, "We've got to know You better. These things that You're telling us, our hearts are being pricked. Matter of fact, that comes up, I believe, in verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They said, you know, when he was talking to us about those things out of the Bible, we should have known it was him. Our hearts were burning within us. We were feeling the conviction. We knew that the things he was saying were true. That yes, the Messiah was going to come, but he would die on the cross. And then he would rise again. And we knew it was true. We should have known it was him, but we didn't recognize him until we asked him to stay. And then he revealed himself in power to us. And we saw him vanish, and we know he's risen. And his power is available for us today. And they were excited about it. If Mary showed us the importance of the morning watch and seeking the Lord early, these disciples show us the importance of the evening watch, seeking the Lord in the evening, maybe taking some time. You know, I used to get frustrated when I couldn't sleep at night. Isn't that frustrating sometimes? You know, you lay there and you're awake and you toss and you turn and you think, I got to get up for work tomorrow and I don't want to be laying awake all this time. And it just gets you, and then you get more upset and then you really can't sleep. And it just, well, I've gotten a lot less frustrated lately, because if I can't sleep, I say, you know what? The Lord must want me to pray. If I can't sleep, I'll just lay here and talk to the Lord. Now, I can't always do it out loud because my wife's sleeping, but I'll talk to the Lord in my mind. And he can hear my prayers. And, you know, sometimes I start talking to the Lord and the devil puts me right to sleep. You know, like, no, I don't want this guy praying, man. He's going to sleep. Sometimes I'll just pray. I'll just talk to the Lord. I'll start thinking about people at Bethel Baptist Church and start asking the Lord to bless your life and help you through the different things I know you're going through. A lot of times I'll pray, Lord, help me to know the power of your resurrection in my life. Help it to be that when I go to people's houses and knock on their door, it's not just me talking to their ears, but it's you talking to their hearts. Lord, let it be like these disciples where their heart burned within them, because they knew the things coming out of the Bible were true. Lord, don't let me be a powerless preacher. Before I was a preacher, I would pray this kind of prayer. And I'd say, Lord, don't let me be a powerless Christian. Don't let me go through my life and not have anything supernatural happen. Don't let me go through my life and have a life that when I die and I'm buried, everybody can explain everything in my life and here's why this happened. Lord, let there be some things happen in my life that can only be explained because you did it. Lord, let me know the power of your resurrection. That's what Paul said. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To be used of God. To have God use my life to do something that will count for eternity. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we all want? We don't want to get to the end of this life and say, yeah, it was great and I enjoyed life. You know, I enjoyed the water in Florida. I enjoyed the nice weather. Enjoyed my friends. But nothing to show for eternity? We say, Lord, let me know the power of your resurrection. Do something special in my life. Make my life count for eternity. And it happens when, like these disciples, we get serious about constraining prayer. Where we talk him into it. They talked him in. He was going to go further. But they said, Lord, they didn't say Lord, they didn't know it was him. But they said, you've got to stay with us. Now, we know it's the Lord. And so when we pray, we can say, now, Lord, I've got to know your power on my life. I've got the indwelling Spirit of God if I'm saved, but I've got to know the filling of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power upon my life. Lord, I've got to have that. I wonder how much time we spend actually praying for God to use us and praying for his power on our lives. It ought to have a significant place on your prayer list, so that when you spend time talking to the Lord, hopefully every day, hopefully like these disciples at night or like Mary seeking him in the morning, but you spend that time with the Lord every day. And one of the things that ought to be on that list so you don't forget is to say, now, Lord, I've got to have your power on my life. Here I am going to work. I'm going to be around people who don't know you, lost people who, if I don't tell them, maybe nobody ever will. But Lord, you know I'm kind of bashful and I'm kind of shy and I'm afraid if I say something, they're just going to say something smart aleck or whatever. Lord, I've got to have your power. I'm going to try to say something, Lord, but I've got to have your power. Because these people need you. I don't want them to miss heaven. I got to tell them. You're going off to school, young people, and you say, you know what? I'm going to school and I don't know if there's anybody saved in my school. I've got to tell these people. I've got to have your power. And you know, Lord, that one teacher I don't get along with, but the kids know I'm a Christian. And if I smart off to that teacher again, it's going to be a bad time. Lord, I've got to have your help. I've got to have your help to get along with Mr. So-and-so because he just grinds me the wrong way. I've got to have your help. I've got to have your power. And then, Father, you know I've been battling this besetting sin. It just keeps coming up every, it seems like every day I just keep messing up in that same area, Lord. I want to have victory over it. Lord, if you would just take over my life, it wouldn't happen. I mean, you're not involved in those kind of sins, Lord. Give me victory. I've got to have the power of your resurrection. And if we start praying, constraining prayer like these disciples, and we get serious about it, I believe God will reveal himself in resurrection power. Now these disciples were close to missing Christ revealing himself because he was going to go on his way. But they constrained him. That word constrain means motivate. They motivated him to do it. They convinced him to stay with them. Now come on, it's getting dark out. You don't want to keep going. Stay with us. We want to hear more of what you've been telling us. And they constrained him to stay. People can be so close to knowing Christ and yet miss knowing him in salvation and knowing him in resurrection power. They can be very close. Here's what I mean. Here, the scripture says their eyes were holden. Okay, it's an old word. It means held. Their eyes were held. They just didn't recognize him. They were looking at him, but they just didn't realize it was him. It was a miracle, I'm sure. They didn't realize it was him. Why? Possibly because of sin. Maybe because of lack of faith. Maybe that's why the Lord held their eyes so they couldn't recognize him. Remember, lack of faith. Jesus had told the disciples he was going to rise again, but they just missed it. Just didn't believe it. Maybe lack of faith. But what was the remedy? Maybe we're not seeing God move in power through our lives. What is the remedy? Constraining prayer. Where we get serious about talking to the Lord importunately. Remember that parable in Luke 11 about knocking and knocking and keeping on knocking? Where we keep on saying, now Lord, I've asked you for power every day this month, but I still am not seeing anything special. Lord, I've got to have your power. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep knocking. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Lord, I'm going to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Because I've got to know your power on my life. That's the remedy for a lack of faith. Maybe you say, well, I just don't think God is really going to do anything special through my life. Pastor Neil, you don't understand. My life, you know, now I'm coming to church, but my life before this has been a mess. Look, the Lord is in the business of turning lives around, isn't he? He could take the wickedest life and turn it around. And I don't think anybody I'm looking at would classify as the wickedest life. But all of us classify as sinners. All of us have done wrong against God. And that's why we need to come to him in salvation. We need to say, Lord, I can't get to heaven on my own. My good deeds can't do it. I've tried to be good. I've tried to do the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've tried that. Maybe you've tried to be a churchgoer, be kind to people. But trusting in your own good deeds will not get you to heaven. You've got to have the time in your life where you say, Lord, no matter how good I am, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve heaven. But Jesus, you died for me, and right now I'm going to call on you like the Bible says and receive you as my Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've come today and you've never done that, if you're maybe you came trusting, trying to be good enough to get to heaven, you've got to change your mind about that. That's what the word repent means. You've got to change your mind, repent, and say, no, I'm going to stop trusting myself. I'm going to put all my trust in Christ. Maybe you knew about Jesus. You're very close to knowing him, like these disciples. They spent time with him. But you've got to make that commitment where you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to receive you as my Savior. You died for everybody. I'm going to accept you as my Savior. I'm going to accept that gift of eternal life. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you've come this morning and you do not know for sure that you've received Christ, you're on your way to heaven, don't just be come close, make that decision today. At the end of the service, before we leave for the baptismal time, we'll give you an opportunity to make your way to the front. Everybody will have their heads bowed and eyes closed. You won't be embarrassed. We'll have somebody show you right out of the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And then you can decide if you're ready to receive them. And you could do it today. It'd be a great thing. You know, sometimes as Christians, we get very close. Not to being saved. We've already been saved. If you're a Christian, you've already been saved. I made that decision I was just talking about when I was a kid. And the Lord saved me. Not because I deserve it, but because I did what the Bible said about it. I know I'm going to heaven. Because Jesus wouldn't lie. He saved me on that day. But sometimes after we're saved, we still feel powerless. We get very close to knowing His power. Because He pricks our heart. As they said, did not our heart burn within us? And He pricks our heart. Maybe it's during a church service like this. Maybe it's in your own Bible reading. Maybe it's some other time. And the Lord is putting His finger on some things that He wants to change. He wants to build faith into your life. Or He wants to get some sin out of your life. And you come close. But you don't go all the way with it. And maybe in the church service, you know, you hold on to that chair in front of you instead of responding to the invitation and taking care of it and dealing with it. Or maybe you know, it's in your Bible reading and the Lord's convicting you about a sinful area in your life and you think, Lord, I just can't do that. Not that area. That area is just too ingrained in me. It's just how I am, people say. That's just me. That's how I am. It can't change. Look, if the Lord's working on your heart, He can change it. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. And you don't want to hold on to that thing and get to heaven someday as a Christian and look back and say, you know, I was saved, I got to heaven, but I wasted my life. I didn't know the power of His resurrection because I held on to that thing. Don't come close. Go all the way. Say, Lord, I give You my life. You saved me. I got saved when I was younger. Now I give You my whole life. I just want to live for You. I surrender. And when we do that, and we spend time with Him in constraining prayer, we can know the power of His resurrection. Guys, we need that. We need that. I'm reminded about it every day. I say, Lord, I don't want to go through this day in my own strength. Oh, I've got some plans. I've got things scheduled, you know. But Lord, You can change it. The schedule's Yours. Because I got to have Your power on my life. Lord, there's some things I want to do today, some people I want to talk to maybe, some things that need to be accomplished. But Lord, only in Your plan. I give myself to You. Would You fill me with Your power and give me the power of Your resurrection that's talked about in Scripture? Lord, I want to know Your power on my life. I believe some of you would want to pray that kind of a prayer with me today. And we'll encourage you to do it during our time of invitation. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.